I promise, as your pastor, in faithfulness to your soul, I will never preach to you with the presumption that you know God. I will never preach to you with the presumption that you know God. I am fully aware that the vast majority of people who think they know God are utterly ignorant of Him. I've had the privilege in the past 50 years of preaching of seeing God work strangely in the lives of men. I recall a good many years ago, a lady I'd known for a long time down in Rocky Mount, Virginia. She'd been in church all her life. When she was over 80 years old, God was pleased to save her. I had the privilege out in Wichita Falls, Texas, several years ago, baptizing a lady, 94 years old. God was pleased to save her just before she left this world. Brother Sonny Dutra's mother and dad, devoted Catholics, had been all their lives. And he got them listening to the messages preached here, and when they were both 84 years old, I baptized them. I don't presume that because people are religious, they know God, or even because the religion appears to be genuine to me, that they know God. I want you to know God, our Savior, personally, by the personal experience of His grace. I want you to know what it is to repent of your sins, to turn to God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What will it take to bring you to Christ? What will it take to break you? What will it take to bring you down? I promise you, you will never be healed by grace until you're wounded by grace. You will never be lifted up by grace until you're brought down by grace. You will never turn to God until God turns you to Himself. What will it take to bring you to repentance? That's my subject. That's the title of my message. What will it take? What will it take to bring you to repentance? My text is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8 through chapter 10 and verse 4. The Gospel of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8. The Lord sent His word unto Jacob. The Lord sent His word into Jacob. What a blessing of grace. God chose Jacob above all the people of the world to be the recipients of His word. He sent His prophets one after another in unbroken succession for 2,000 years into Jacob. That's a remarkable distinction. And it hath lighted upon Israel. Not only did they hear the bare letter of the word, God caused the light of His truth to be plainly revealed to the nation of Israel by His prophets, by His law, by His sacrifices, by His priest. He made Israel to know the meaning of His word. No other nation in the world before or since has been so distinctly blessed of God. And yet there is certainly more here than just a word concerning the blessing of God upon that physical nation so many years ago. The Lord sent His word to you. The Lord lighted upon you. And yet these Jews were a people in the pride and stoutness of their heart, we're told in verse 9, who rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Because they despised His goodness and rejected the counsel of His word, God turned His back upon that nation and stretched out upon them the rod of His wrath to destroy a rebellious people who despised His word, His goodness and His grace. In the chapter before us, we have a record of Israel's obstinate impenitence and God's just judgment upon them. Look at verse 8. The prophet here tells us that the Lord God raised up the Syrians and the Philistines to invade and devour the land in judgment. And yet they repented not. The Lord sent His word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Doesn't matter what happens, we will improve ourselves. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Then in verses 14 through 17, we're told that the Lord God sent greedy, self-serving magistrates and prophets of deceit, such prophets as the people desired, and cut off the whole nation in one day, and still they repented not. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and the honorable, he's the head. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he's the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err. That is, the preachers are responsible for the ungodliness of the people. And they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is turned not away, but his hand is stretched out still. Then in verses 18 through 21, we see that the Lord God sent darkness through the land. And when God sends darkness, oh, how great is the darkness. Political darkness, moral darkness, economic darkness, and spiritual darkness. And yet they repented not. For the wickedness burneth as fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest. And they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his wrath is stretched out still. If you can't see the application of those words to our generation, to this day in which we live, this nation, which ought to be constantly on its knees before God, then you read the words with a blind eye. That which is spoken here is as true of this day and this generation as it was in their day. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord sent desolation after desolation upon Israel, and even reasoned with them, and yet they repented not. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this His anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We have in our nation, and I will speak only for our nation, in our generation, and I will speak only with regard to our generation in this matter, we have seen the relentless hand of judgment, divine judgment, all the days of our lives upon this nation. Is there anyone here who doubts that? Continual blindness, continual darkness, continually increasing moral decadence, continually increasing ungodliness, continually increasing rebellion, continually increasing religion, and yet no knowledge of God and no repentance. Four times we are told, for all this, God's anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Why was God's wrath set against Israel? Why did that nation perish? The prophet tells us in verse 13 of chapter 9, the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. As I read this chapter, I couldn't help but to think of Revelation chapter 16. I want you to turn there. There's a tremendous parallel between what's written in Isaiah 9 and 10 and what we read here in Revelation 16. Verse 8. Revelation 16 comes to the close of this gospel age and the pouring out of the vials of God's wrath upon the earth. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. Isn't that amazing? Scorched with great heat. Whatever the heat was, whatever the scorching is, scorched with great heat. But rather than repenting, they blasphemed God, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are evil spirits, spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, the garments of salvation, the garments of grace, the garments of righteousness, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was an earthquake, a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent, every stone about 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now here John describes the terrible judgments of God upon men and women. by which he warns all of wrath to come. Learn this. Would to God I could make everybody hear this. Every judgment of providence is but a forewarning of judgment to come. Every hurricane, every tornado, every avalanche, every earthquake, every flood, every sickness, every bereavement is but a warning. Soon you must meet God in judgment. How will it be for you in that day? Here John describes these terrible judgments by which God warns men and women and warns them of wrath to come. Here men and women are scorched with great heat, gnawing their tongues for pain. Can you picture gnawing their tongues for pain? Suffering and the consequences of droughts more horrible than tongue can describe. And at last multitudes are beaten to death with hailstones weighing 100 pounds each. Surely, men and women who suffer such terrible acts of judgment from God's almighty hand will be broken, humbled, and seek mercy. Surely, no heart could remain hard and unmoved before such evident acts of God. Think again. When those men and women were scorched with the fire from heaven, we read here they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over the plagues. They blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over the plagues. As they gnawed their tongues in pain, they blasphemed God because of their pains and sores. When the hailstones fell out of heaven, crushing them to death, they blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. And though God displayed his power and wrath, warning sinners of judgment to come, they repented not of their deeds. They repented not to give God the glory. We see it every day. Every day. In the light of these two passages of Scripture, I ask you to consider this question. What will it take to bring you to repentance? What will it take to break a sinner? To bring him down before God? To bring him down in repentance, confessing his sin and trusting Christ? What will it take to produce genuine repentance in the hardened heart, self-willed man who's a rebel against God? The scriptures we've read make this one thing evident. The judgment of God never produces repentance in man. The judgment of God never produces repentance in the heart of man. Let me show you, as God will enable me, four things taught in this book about repentance. And that's the first. Divine judgment will never produce true repentance. Now we must be careful here. I do not suggest that which is contrary to Scripture. I do not say that God does not use acts of providential judgment to arouse, impress, subdue, and humble his elect and bring them to repentance. He most certainly does. Psalm 107 gives us numerous examples of that very thing and tells us, oh, that men would lay these things to heart. God does use providential judgment, but providential judgment by itself never changed the heart of any man. It takes the judgment of God accompanied with the grace of God and the revelation of God in the gospel to produce repentance. But I'm telling you, God will bring you down. As he came to Zacchaeus and said to Zacchaeus, come down. So when God comes to the sinner in saving grace, he says, come down. The prodigal must be brought to himself. And that prodigal son would never have been brought to himself had he not left his father's house in pride and haughty rebellion. Had he not wasted his father's substance in riotous living. Had he not been brought at last down to feeding the husk that the swine did eat, he would never have come to himself. But finally, he came to himself. What a strange word by which to describe a man coming to know his sin, being brought down. He was brought from his madness to realization of himself, what he is, what he's done, what he deserves. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants are in my father's house who have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I'll go to my father and I'll make my plea with my father. Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." And when his father saw him a great way off, he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and said, "Welcome home, son." That's the way of grace. That's the way of God. But I am saying this. Divine judgment in itself will never produce repentance. I recall back in 1969, shortly after Shelby and I were married, a fellow I'd gone to school with, we used to run the roads in Winston-Salem together. He was as wild and ornery and mean and hellish as I was. Thurman Fain. First day of school, went to Bible college, my second year in school, and Thurman Fain showed up. I was as shocked to see him as folks were shocked to see me there. I was just shocked. And I asked him how the Lord had dealt with him. I was more shocked by this. He said, "Well, I got so low I couldn't do anything else." And it didn't last very long. God may bring you down outwardly and bring you down physically and bring you down mentally and bring you down emotionally and never break your heart in repentance. Judgment never produces repentance. Satan, after being under the wrath of God for thousands of years, has not mellowed or repented in any way. Many who live in poverty with sickness and disease, suffer earthly hardships of every kind, are hardened against God rather than helped to repentance by the judgments of God. The heart of man is so obstinately proud, so obstinately hard, that even the torments of the damned in hell produce no repentance. There's no repentance in hell. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? If you dare, go in your mind to the very gate of hell and look into the pit and see if you find any repentance there. I see there a proud Korah, Dathan, and Abiram still cursing God. I see there in the torments of the damned a fearful, fearful Agrippa, still fearful. And still cursing God. I see there in the torments of the damned a Judas still throwing his 30 pieces of silver and still cursing God. There's no repentance in hell. No changing in hell. Men blaspheme God's name forever and forever. They curse God for their pain and for their torments, but they repent not. You see, true repentance arises from faith in Christ and hope in Him. And there's no faith in Christ in hell, and there's no hope for the damned in hell. True repentance is by the blood of the Lamb, and no blood is to be found there where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. How often they were called to Christ. I know a good many there to whom I preached the gospel as best I could and called them as earnestly as I know how, as I call you now to believe on the Son of God. And in hell, there's no call. They've despised mercy, and mercy now is taken from them forever. There's no repentance in hell where God's greatest judgments are executed. If that's so, then the lesser judgments of providence certainly will not change a sinner's heart and produce repentance. Someone said, affliction makes good men better and bad men worse. And I suppose that's so. But affliction will never make good men bad or bad men good. Wrath converts no one. It's grace that saves, not judgment. Judgment doesn't soften the sinner's heart. It only hardens it. Men and women who have read about Isaiah, that we've read about here in Isaiah and in Revelation, were led by the judgment to blaspheme God, but they repented not. The people turneth not unto him that smiteth them. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We read this portion of Scripture frequently in this place. It needs to be read and heard frequently by everybody. The consequences of neglected warnings and despised grace are irreversible hardness of heart and eternal ruin. The consequences of neglected warnings and despised grace are irreversible hardness of heart and eternal ruin. You who trifle with God, trifle with judgment. You stick your fingers in your ears and say, I will not hear. You harden your back and stiffen your neck and say, I will not bow. You trifle with everlasting damnation. Proverbs 1:23. Hear wisdom speak. The Lord God our Savior says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Turn to it. He says, I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll make known my words to you. Well, I've turned to God and you didn't do that. You hadn't turned to God. Turn to me, I'll pour out my spirit, I make known my words, because I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also, here's the result, here's the response, here's the justice, here's the retribution. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call on me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, now listen to me. You who hear me now, hear me. God, help you to hear me. Oh, God, help you to hear me. If you go to hell, you who hear my voice, if you go to hell, you'll go to hell scratching and clawing and fighting against God all the way. You'll go to hell because you fully deserve the wrath of God. Therefore, verse 31. Shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices? Keep it up. God will let you have what you want. Oh! For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. The time for repentance is now. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. you may not be able to repent tomorrow. The long-suffering goodness and forbearance of God should lead you to repentance. But if you despise God's goodness to you, He sent His Word. He sent the light of His Word. He said, I won't have it. I won't have it. If you despise God's goodness and harden your heart in the day of His goodness, you'll find it impossible to repent in the day of His wrath. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17 of a fellow by the name of Esau. He had the birthright, God's covenant blessing in his hand. It was his as the eldest son. He had it in his hands. And he sold it for a mess of beans just to gratify his momentary lust. And later, he would have repented. And he sought the blessing with tears, but he obtained it not because he despised it when it was in his hand. Noah's generation heard Noah preach for 120 years while he built the ark. They heard him preach for 120 years. And they said, Noah, you're a fool. Noah, you're a crackpot. Nobody's ever talked like you do. No preacher in the country ever talks like you do. Who would ever listen to you? Noah, you've lost your mind. And then the clouds gathered. And the rains began to fall. And God had already shut Noah and his family in the ark. And there was no way of entrance for them. They were shut out. I recall listening to Rolf Barnard years ago. I was just a boy. He preached a sermon called Watching Men Die. He was pastoring in Borger, Texas. And it was a rough oil town. And he went to bars and preached. And he went down the streets and preached. And he tried to minister to folks best he could. Finally, one night, the local dance hall queen was shot, and she was dying. Rolf had preached to her many times. And she called for the preacher. And Rolf came to her room, sat down beside her bed, talked with her, reasoned with her. And he said, Dixie, repent. Dixie, repent. And Barnard said, she looked me in the eye, and I could see hell in her eyes. And she screamed as best a dying woman could, my God, preacher, I can't repent. And if you refuse, the day will come when you can't repent. Here's the second thing. There is a repentance to be repented of. Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. The repentance that is often produced by acts of judgment or the fear of judgment is a false repentance that needs to be repented of. I don't think I'll ever forget the first time I made a profession of faith. I was 7 years old. The preacher had everybody scared to death of the great white throne judgment and the fires of hell, and they gave an altar call and lots of folks came forward, me included. Everybody made a profession of faith. Didn't last long, but scared the hell out of everybody. I wasn't in Danville any time, and all of the churches in town, the conservative and the more liberal, the fundamentalists and the Pentecostals and the Baptists and Presbyterians, and all the folks got together out here at Bull High County High School, and they had big advertisements up. Wanted me to join in the hoorah. They're going to show a movie called The Burning Hell. You may remember it. Just scared everybody to death. Lots of folks made professions of faith. Nobody got saved by it. Nobody. Nobody. I wouldn't have anything to do with it then, and I won't now. Nothing but foolishness. Nothing but prophets of deceit. Look here in Psalm 78. I'll show you. The wrath of God came upon them, verse 31, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and inquired early after God, Boy, they're zealous. They're praying early in the morning, praying at midday, reading their Bibles at night, witnessing to everybody on the tracks, on the streets, passing out tracts. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Many, by providential acts of divine judgment, sickness, bereavement, economic hardship, domestic trouble, personal tragedy, are brought to repentance after a sort. They turn to God, perhaps even reform their lives, and they hope to ease their consciences. Preachers are like ambulance chasing lawyers. They chase folks down in the hospital room and in the funeral parlor, and when they're sick, and they get them to make a profession of faith. Strike while the iron's hot. Strike while the iron's hot. And talk them into something they're not interested in. And folks repent. But it's repentance that caused only by judgment and legal fear. Such repentance is always false. I didn't say Lindsay occasionally. It is always false repentance. Find me an example in this book that says otherwise. Carnal repentance caused by the fear of punishment, like that which Cain had. My judgment's greater than I can bear. Didn't change a thing. Didn't change a thing. Temporary repentance. Repentance that comes because a man suddenly seized with fear. How many times, going through the book of Exodus, did Pharaoh repent? How many times did he repent? And he never repented. Fearful sorrow. Herod gave the head of John the Baptist on a platter, and he was sorry. But it didn't change a thing. Didn't change a thing. And others have despairing remorse, which causes them to show signs. Do you reckon Judas really repented? Go to hell and ask him. No repentance. I betrayed innocent blood. Didn't change a thing. He still perished in the wrath of God. You see, Cain and Pharaoh and Herod and Judas all repented of the evil they had done because they saw the judgment of God upon them because of evil. But they weren't saved. They weren't born of God. They repented not to give God the glory. Such repentance as those men experienced only hardens the hearts and usually keep sinners from true repentance. Thomas Boston rightly observed, trees may blossom fairly in the spring, on which no fruit is found in the harvest, and some have sharp soul exercises, which are nothing but foretaste of hell. Number three. Only the revelation of Christ in you will produce repentance. Only the revelation of Christ in you by the gospel will produce repentance. Turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. When I was in college, one of the first classes we had, my first year in school, and one that we had in various ways throughout the time I was in school, was on evangelism, soul winning. And they taught you how to sneak up on a fellow's blind side and get him to make a profession of faith before he ever knew what he'd done. Doesn't that sound like a good thing to do? What foolishness, what ungodliness, what blasphemy, what deceit, what corruption. Repentance comes by the revelation of Christ in you by the gospel. No one will ever repent of his sin and turn to God in repentance and faith, in genuine conversion, until he sees Christ as his only sin-atoning, all-sufficient substitute. Zechariah 12, verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. I will pour my spirit of grace, which will cause them to make supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Look in chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, when God pours out on you the spirit of grace and supplication, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. When God pours on you the spirit of grace, he opens to you a fountain for cleansing. And while he is the one who sprinkles your heart from an evil conscience, he by his grace causes the sinner willingly to plunge into the fountain for cleansing and for uncleanness. Repentance is the tear that drops from the eye of faith. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Repentance is the gift of God the Holy Ghost. It is the result of converting grace and gospel instruction. You don't need to turn there. Listen to this word from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 19. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. It is good that a man bear the reproach of his youth. It's good for a man to bear the reproach of his youth. Jeremiah tells us that in Jeremiah chapter, or Lamentations chapter 3. Oh, how good when the Lord God turns you and causes you to turn to him. When the Lord God instructs you and causes you to smite your own thigh as he smote the hollow of Jacob's thigh and causes you to blush with shame before him and bear the shame of your youth, the reproach of your youth before him. Repentance is the response of the heart to the promise of God in the gospel. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Turn to him, and he'll have mercy on you. Seek him, and you'll find him. Call on him, and he'll answer you. I'm here to tell you, you can't come to him without being accepted by him. You can't seek him without finding him. You can't call on him without being heard by him. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You see, repentance arises not from the dread of punishment and the fear of wrath, but from the love, mercy, and grace of God in Christ Jesus, displayed by that woman who came with an alabaster box and fell down at the Savior's feet and broke the alabaster box of ointment and poured it upon him and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and picked up his feet and kissed them. Why? Because to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. Judgment hardens sinners. Law terrifies the heart. But one look at Christ crucified breaks the sinner in repentance. Let's turn back to Psalm 32 and I'll wrap this up. One more thing. I'll tell you something that true repentance does that no form of repentance can. True repentance glorifies God. We read in Revelation 16, they repented not to give God the glory. But those who truly repent, by their repentance give Him the glory. They turn to Him that smiteth them and seek the Lord of hosts. This is what David did in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. And then David says, when I kept silence, I refused to confess my sin. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. Look in chapter 51, Psalm 51. He's dealing with the same thing, his repentance. The psalmist says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be clear when thou judgest. Might be just when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I am nothing but sin. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. True repentance takes sides with God. Acknowledges his justice, both the justice of his wrath and the justice of his mercy, recognizing that the only way God can forgive sin is through the precious blood of his darling son. And true repentance takes its place before God like the publican before the mercy seat. God, be merciful, be propitious to me, the sinner, and every sinner, that includes you, Bobby Estes, and me, every sinner, that includes you, and you, and you, every sinner who takes his place before the throne of God at the mercy seat and seeks mercy through Christ's sacrifice, goes down to his house justified. Amen.